All right, let's take the Word of God this evening, and if you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, and we'll turn to chapter 11, Proverbs chapter 11, as you are turning there. We're going to look at a verse. Now, there's two verses here, and I'm going to deal with one tonight and the next one next week. One of them concerns women, the other one concerns men. And the reason why I say that is because the Bible says that. And so notice here, I'm not going to deal with both of those tonight, but one of them tonight and the other one, and we're going to deal with them in the order in which it is found in the Word of God. So notice here, Proverbs 11, we'll read those two verses, so verse 16 and 17, and then we'll deal this evening with verse 16. So notice Proverbs 11, verse 16, the Bible says, "A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." Let's read verse 16 altogether. "A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches." So here in the following two verses, we find one proverb for the woman and the other proverb for the man. And we're going to deal with each in order in which they're given. And so notice here, the emphasis tonight is going to be on a woman must be gracious. And then verse 17 next week is going to be a man must be merciful. Now, it is interesting, obviously, that the Bible was singled out in this place. It could have God could have just given us a general statement, said that, I mean, I think we all understand that we all need to be gracious, right? Amen, right? Okay, all right. We all need to be gracious, and we all need to be merciful. But perhaps here the reason why God singles out that the woman must be gracious and the man must be merciful, perhaps it is that women may struggle more with being gracious, and men may struggle more with being merciful. And so we find here that Proverbs chapter 11, we're going to deal with the first one. And so, ladies, again, don't be upset with me because I deal with the ladies first. It's the way it is found in the Bible. But men, here's the, we also know that we need to be gracious as well. And so notice here, verse 16, "A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches." Now, as we look at throughout the book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms, this is considered a poetic book. And often as we look at the different books, there is those who are historical in nature, such as Genesis and Exodus and Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, those books. We come here to Job or Psalm or Proverb, Ecclesiastes. These are poetic in nature. And as we look particularly throughout the book of Acts or the book of Proverbs, there's sometimes contrasts. Sometimes there is a one part of the proverb that's conveying a truth, and then it gives us a further explanation or a picture of that truth. And here, notice in verse 16, "A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches." Here, it is understood here in the second part of the verse that strong men retain riches. In other words, that's a given in this proverb, that if you have a weak man, then he doesn't retain riches. And we think about the world of commerce in that day, that strong men who conducted themselves in business were not easily deceived. They were not easily manipulated into certain transactions or into certain business deals. And so the idea here is that strong men, men of strong character, they are able to retain their riches. So that's the given. But the emphasis of this proverb is that a gracious woman retaineth honor. Notice the word that is used here is retain. So strong men retain riches. That's a given. Everybody kind of knows that at that time. But the truth that he's trying to emphasize here is this: a gracious woman retaineth honor just as a strong man retains his riches. It is a given that strong men retain riches. But often it may be neglected that for a way for a woman to retain her honor is for her to be gracious. And so I would like to preach this evening on this as we think about the first part of the proverb, a gracious woman retaineth honor. I would like to preach this evening on this, honor by graciousness. Honor by graciousness. How do you retain honor? It is by being gracious. In other words, we think about honor. Often we want this idea of we want glory, we want honor. But we have to understand that these things is a result or it is a byproduct of something that we do. And here, honor is the result or it's the byproduct of what? Graciousness. And it is furthermore interesting to note here that the Bible says a gracious woman retaineth honor. And so here I believe that the Bible tells us that, a woman has honor, right? In other words, because of the world that we live in, I know that the world tries to blur the line today, specifically today, between men and women. But there is a difference. And the Word of God gives us that difference, that men and women are different. And by the way, they complete each other. They help each other. And so it is important not to neglect God's design and to understand the differences between a woman and a man. And by the way, those differences are good. And as we think about that, it is important here to see here, when we think about the verse, a gracious woman retaineth honor, it is the idea that a woman has honor because of what a woman is, because she is created in the image of God and she has honor, but she can lose that honor. She can lose, if you would, the sense of the glory and the reverence that is to be ascribed to her, and she can lose that, not retain that honor, by not being gracious. So let's spend some time looking at the Word of God this evening on these two things, and I'm going to focus on those two expressions. The idea here is being gracious, but also I want to talk a little bit about the word honor. And so let's talk about these two here. First of all, let's deal with the word gracious. When we think about the word gracious, you can look throughout a dictionary, Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, and there is probably about seven or eight different definitions of graciousness. Let me give you the general sense, and then we can go into some specific senses. But the general sense, when we think about the word gracious, in the general sense, gracious means to be favorable, to be kind, to be friendly towards another person. Okay, so we might say when someone is, you know, friendly towards them, they say, oh, that person is so gracious. We could say that when we went down to Oklahoma, there is the McQueen is the pastor's father and mother. They had a house, and they left the house, got a hotel so that we, our family, could have the whole house. And I thought, that's really gracious. That's very kind. As a matter of fact, when Mrs. McQueen, before she left the house, says, you know, don't worry about the children. I know you have six children. You know, if you open all the cupboards in the house, it's not going to bother me. That's graciousness, right? That's just kind. I'm thinking, I mean, there's six kids in your house, and you're leaving. And so we try to leave the house in good condition, right, when we left. But we would say that's kind. That's gracious. And so in the general sense, it is the idea of kindness and friendliness. And so in this general understanding, we might think of someone who has a kind and a friendly disposition towards others. So in the general sense, that's what it means to be gracious. But in the reactive sense, when we think about an offense, in the sense when a person who has been offended, it means when you are offended, it means to be kind, to be benevolent towards the person, to be merciful. It is to have a disposition to forgive an offense or to impart an unmerited blessing upon another person. And so when someone is gracious, we often think about the word grace. We say that grace is unmerited favor. When somebody shows you favor or kindness when you don't deserve it. And so when there is an offense, that's why the Bible says we're saved by grace, right? It's unmerited. We don't deserve eternal life, but God gives it to us, although we don't deserve it. And so God has been gracious towards us. And so it is in the sense of where there is an offense is to show kindness, benevolence, mercifulness, and having a disposition to forgive an offense even when it is not merited. By the way, the Bible says that God is always ready to pardon. He is gracious. That's what the Bible says about God. When we think about also there's this idea in communication, when we think about the word gracious, you find that throughout the Old and also the New Testament, someone speaking with grace or someone speaking with gracious words. Luke 4 tells us that Jesus Christ spoke in graciousness. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But in this sense, when we think about gracious, it is someone who is communicating to somebody else while expressing words of kindness and favor. Now, let's turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Let's look at the New Testament here in Luke chapter 4 and think about Jesus Christ here teaching in Luke chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 16. Luke chapter 4, and Jesus Christ here is in Nazareth. Notice verse 16. Let's begin in verse 16. So Luke 4, 16, the Bible says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now notice here, this was the traditional sense. Jesus Christ was in the synagogue. It was the traditional thing to do. And at that time, someone would stand up. A portion of the scripture would be delivered to that person. That person would read then publicly. Then that person would go and sit down. And then the minister would come and he would give often an explanation for what was just read. And so here Jesus Christ reads from the book of Isaiah, and now he sits down, and he gives again the book to the minister. The Bible says verse 20, and notice the people who are in the synagogue, just like we're gathered here together in that assembly, as he goes down and sits down, they're all looking at him. They're staring at him. Notice verse 21. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered, notice, at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Now, Jesus Christ here, obviously, he read from the portion of scripture. And then when he sat down, he says, as everybody's looking on him, "Today this is fulfilled before your eyes." And the Bible says here, as the narrative goes, that the people, the witnesses there, they wondered at the gracious words. So they didn't wonder at the words, but the presentation of those words, they wondered at that. In other words, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, when he gave those words, they wondered at the graciousness of those words. Again, what is he claiming here? To be the Messiah. Now, I think here, when we think about the context, what were the children of Israel expecting when they thought about the Messiah? They were thinking about strength. They were thinking about a kingdom. They were thinking about war. That's what they were thinking about. And here they see someone who is gracious. Yes, he is strong, but yet he is gracious. The way he communicates is in graciousness. As we continue in the text, notice what happens, because we might think that, the graciousness of the words is going to impress them. But they say, "Wait a minute, is not this Joseph's son?" In other words, he's not supposed to speak like that. Verse 23, "And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever ye have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliezer the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And we know the story there. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with what? Wrath. Well, how is he speaking? In graciousness. But yet they're filled with wrath. And verse 29, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So here, Jesus Christ, evidently, he spoke with gracious words, and they still got upset. They wondered at what he was saying, and part of, we know, the misunderstanding of those days is because they thought that Messiah would not come from the family of a carpenter, would not come from Nazareth, and would not come to die. He should come as in strength and power, and he came in graciousness, submission and humility. And by the way, ultimately what that meant was the cross. That's how Jesus Christ came. And by the way, he was gracious, and yet the people were full of wrath. You see, in the Bible, it is used in reference, when we think about the word gracious, it is used in reference to someone also who lives a life of excellence, someone who is graceful, someone who is becoming. And when we think about the word gracious, it comes, the word gracious that we find in Proverbs 11, it comes from a word which the root word means to bend or to stoop in kindness to an inferior. Now, let me say that again. It means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. Now, is Jesus Christ superior to us? Amen. Yes, he is. He is high, he is lifted up, but he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the idea of graciousness is that Jesus Christ, when he is gracious, his grace is manifested, is that he bent down and he stooped in kindness to those who were inferior to him. So it's the disposition of the heart and mind towards other people. And so when we think about graciousness, as we know Ephesians says that no man ever hateth himself. So in other words, we naturally all regard ourselves as superior to everybody else around us. That's the natural disposition in us. Okay, the natural tendency. But someone who is gracious is someone who, even though that may be present in them, they bend or they stoop down in kindness to someone inferior to them. That's graciousness. Jesus Christ did that. He humbled himself and he did that which we could not do for ourselves. He was gracious. He spoke with kindness. There are several illustrations we find throughout the Bible, but let me give you a number of scenes so that we can understand here when we read throughout the Old Testament. When we think about the word gracious, there are other words that are associated with gracious. Let's go first of all to Genesis 35. Let's turn to the Old Testament. Let's try to look at some of those first mentioned to try to get an understanding of what does that mean? If we're going to be gracious, what does that mean in our disposition towards others? Well, notice Genesis chapter 33. Now, just for the context here, Genesis 32 is Jacob hears that Esau is about to meet him with 400 men. Well, obviously this would be serious. Last time he knows that Esau wants to kill him. And so Jacob, basically he orders everything. He sends the camels and the herds and the children and the wives across the river to meet Esau with bearing gifts to Esau. And Jacob, being the man he was, he's at the back. And he's going to cross the river eventually. And then we come to Genesis chapter 33, and we know in Genesis 32 there's the wrestling match here. And Jacob says, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And so in Genesis 33, remember, Jacob up to this point, in his relation to Esau, he has been a conniver, a trickster, a deceiver, a liar. That's all he's done. That is what Esau remembers. But now Jacob is about to meet Esau again. But notice here, there's something that's changed in this scene from the last time we saw Jacob and Esau. Notice Genesis 33. Let's look at verse 3. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. Now, if we don't know the whole story, but we think, okay, what do we see last time? You remember the last time that his father Isaac asked for Jacob's name, you remember what Jacob said? Esau. I am Esau. He deceived, he lied, he tricked, he purchased for a pottage of red soup the birthright from his brother, and so he tricked his brother, deceived his brother. But now, for the first time, Jacob is approaching his brother, and he's bowing himself down before his brother. There is a sense here of, for the first time, in that relationship of humility between Jacob and Esau. Notice, he bowed himself seven times, verse 3, until he came near to his brother. And Esau, notice, ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And so Esau asked Jacob, who's these? And he said, the children which God hath what? Graciously given thy servant. So Jacob here, what he is saying is, he is recognizing that God has been gracious, has been kind towards him. Why? Because he doesn't deserve it. And by the way, none of us deserve it. It's just when the church down in Oklahoma, when they gave us that car, we felt, well, we don't deserve that. That's very gracious. We don't deserve that. So what does that do? It humbles us when there's graciousness that is manifested. So here, if we keep notice in the story, verse 6, then the handmaids came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And so we have Leah, Rachel in verse 7. Notice verse 8, and he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find, what's the next word? Grace in the sight of my Lord. And so here Jacob says, these are gifts. You see the children, the handmaid, that's because I want to find grace in your sight. Well, why is he saying that? Well, because he's tricked him. And so there's this sense that he knows he hasn't done the right thing towards his brother. He's been a liar and a deceiver. And so here he's basically asking Esau, would you give me some grace? And so I've given you those things. I've shown you those things so that I appeal to your grace. Notice verse 10. And Jacob said, nay. Now Esau, verse 9, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, verse 10, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present in my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Verse 11, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt what? Graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. Go down to verse 15. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the flock, of some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. And so here we have this back and forth. And so Jacob says, God has been gracious towards me. I don't deserve it. I've been a liar and a trickster my whole life. Then he asked for Esau. Esau, would you show me grace? I don't deserve your kindness towards me, but would you be kind? Would you extend kindness towards me even though I don't deserve it? And so there is that disposition along those lines where Jacob, he bows himself, he humbles himself in the sight of his brother Esau. So when we think about a gracious woman retaineth honor, There is a disposition of humility and kindness towards somebody else that often may not be present. I won't go there, but you remember Ruth? The Bible says in Ruth chapter 2, the Bible says she was a Moabite. And so obviously here the story is she meets Boaz and so on, and so he was the kinsman redeemer. And you remember there was a closer kinsman than Boaz, and he didn't want anything to do with a Moabite woman. And so there was not a lot of grace there. But the Bible tells us that she found grace in the eyes of Boaz. And so you could read the whole chapter 2 there of Ruth chapter 2. And she keeps referring to that. How is it that I have found grace in your sight? That this is amazing. I don't deserve it. And so he showed kindness towards her. Now, I would like to continue here as we think about this illustration, because there are two women in the Old Testament that we find that, although the Bible doesn't tell us that they came in graciousness, I think that their demeanor was gracious. One of those is 2 Samuel chapter 20. So let's go there. 2 Samuel and chapter 20. Now, the first example we could use would be 1 Samuel 25. You remember, maybe we'll touch on that in a little bit. Notice 2 Samuel chapter 20, and let's begin reading in verse 16. Now, Joab is looking for a man, and the city is encircled there. This is after Joab slays Amasa. If you go back to notice verse 13 of 2 Samuel 20, when he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. So they're pursuing after Bichri. Bichri goes, verse 14 and 15. And so he goes, notice verse 15, and they came and besieged him in Abel. So that's the city of Bethmaachah, and so that's where Bichri is. And so Joab, they encircle the city, they come against the wall, they throw it down, and notice verse 16, somebody is going to intervene. In other words, it's about to be a bad scene, a lot of people are going to die. Notice verse 16, then cried a wise woman out of the city, "Hear, hear, say, I pray you, unto Joab, come near hither, that I may speak with thee." So notice here, the Bible says this is a wise woman. The city is about to be turned down. A lot of people burned down. A lot of people are about to lose their lives. But a wise woman speaks up and wants to speak with Joab. Verse 17, and when he was come near unto her, the woman said, "Art thou Joab?" And he answered, "I am he." Then said he unto him, then she said unto him, "Hear the words of thy handmaid." And he answered, "I do hear." Then she spake, saying, "They were wont to speak in old time, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel." And so they ended the matter. "I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel." Notice what he said. What is she? She's peaceable. In other words, she's not interested in a fight. She wants peace. And she is faithful. He says, "Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" Now that's speaking with wisdom. Notice verse 20. And Joab answered and said, Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so. But a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, "Behold, this his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall." Then the woman went unto all the people in her what? Wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab, and he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent, and Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. And so here, this woman, notice, it came in peace. She didn't want conflict. In other words, think about the scene. Joab's coming, the walls are being beaten, there's pressure, and the people in the city are alarmed at what's going to happen. And so under pressure, this woman could have just said, what's going on? Or start throwing rocks at them and say, stop it, get away from here, and just have lost her mind. The city's about to be destroyed. But how did she come? How did she approach? She approached Joab in wisdom. That's what the Bible tells us. She approached Joab peaceably. In other words, she approached Joab not looking to stir up the conflict, but to appease the conflict. She spoke with gracious words. We could even go, we won't go there, but I'll just mention in 1 Samuel chapter 25, do you remember Nabal and David? And we remember Abigail? Well, Nabal was, you know, acted like David was a nobody after David had provided protection for them. And so David, he grabs his men with the sword and they're about to go and kill Nabal. And Abigail come, what does she do? She bows herself. She speaks graciously. She basically says to David, don't waste your time with my husband. And David, because of her words, didn't do something foolish. Why? Because she spoke with graciousness and with wisdom. You know, she could have just said, you're unbelievable, you! Just coming here trying to kill my husband, and she could have really stirred things up, but she did not. In both of those instances with Joab and David, they were appeased. Why? Because of the graciousness and the wisdom by which they were approached. In other words, what we find here is that in moments of high emotional intensity, one woman is about to lose her husband, another woman is about to lose the whole town, perhaps her whole life. There's not a, if you would, a losing control and making things worse. It is a measured, peaceful, graceful, wise interaction with somebody, by the way, on the other side in both instances that were stirred up, Joab and David. You see, now, let me ask you this. This is that one woman that we find in 2 Samuel 20. Wise woman, we don't know her name. But let me ask you this. Do you think that she, on that day, retained her honor? Well, that's obvious. She retained that honor. The Bible describes her as a wise woman before she even did that. But once she did what she did, and she spoke the way she spoke, and she alleviated the conflict, she, in that moment, she retained her honor. She could have done something else and not retained her honor. Abigail could have done something else and not retained her honor. But in that scene, when we think about David going to kill Nabal, who in that scene rises to the top? Well, it's not Nabal because he's been full of himself. It's not David because he's about to execute revenge. But Abigail, she retained her honor. You see, honor was present, and I believe it is present in all womanhood. But the moment that the graciousness departs, then the honor goes with it. Now, let's talk about, because here, a gracious woman retaineth honor. What does it mean to have honor? The word honor comes from a word that literally means weight. Now, I know, I don't want to talk about weight with women, you know. How much do you weigh? And all, but the idea of honor is weight. In the figurative sense, it is a good thing, okay, which means basically splendor, glory, and honor. In other words, you carry with you much weight. The primitive root of the word means to be heavy. To be heavy with honor. It is used in the positive sense, both in the Bible, in the positive and in the negative sense, the root word there. In the negative sense, it speaks of someone who is burdensome, someone who weighs heavy upon another because of their behavior and because of their character. And so have you ever had somebody that's been a burden on you because of their character or lack thereof? And it's kind of torn you apart. And so that's what it means to be heavy. Someone can be heavy in that sense, but that's in the negative sense. But in the positive sense, it speaks of someone who is basically honorable, someone who is rich, someone who should receive praise and glory. They have much weight in the good sense. Now, the word here is often found meaning glory. There's one instance, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11, where the Bible says when the priest, that's when Solomon, they built the temple and they're about to worship the Lord there. And in 1 Kings 8, 11, the Bible says, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. The Lord's presence was in the temple. And the Bible says, and the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. The word there, glory, is the same word as honor. So there was smoke in the temple. The Bible says the smoke filled. It represents the presence of God. In other words, in that moment, the presence of God was heavy. So heavy that the priests could not perform their office. Could not perform their ministry. In other words, the presence of God was so heavy in that place that everybody stopped. Why? Because of the presence of God. And so the glory of the Lord filled that place. There's another instance, and we find, you remember when Joseph, he tells his brother who he is, and he tells them to go and to tell his father of all his glory in Egypt. That's the same word for honor. And to all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring him down hither. And then when the brothers go to their father, they say to their father, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over the land of Egypt. You know what they're saying here is they're saying, Joseph carries a lot of weight in Egypt. He carries a lot of influence in Egypt. And by the way, how did that influence come about? That influence came about because he feared God. From the moment he got in Egypt, people knew that the Lord was with him. And eventually, you remember when he stood before Pharaoh and he told Pharaoh the dream and the interpretation of the dream. He says, you need to find a man who is wise, who is able to do that. And Pharaoh says, well, I don't know of anybody that is as wise as you are, and a man in whom the Spirit of God is. And so he made Joseph governor. And so when Joseph told his brother, I want you to tell my father about my glory. It's not self-elevation, but he's saying, look, I have influence in this place. In other words, I carry a lot of weight in Egypt because of my influence. That's what it means when the Bible says, a gracious woman retaineth honor. Do you want to retain your influence? When you speak and when you behave, do you want the things that you do and the things that you say to carry much weight? Then you must be gracious. Have you ever had an interaction with somebody and someone has said something and then you're like, you dismiss it out of hand? Why? Because of the person. Because of the lack of character. Because maybe they're not gracious, and you could say, well, whatever they say doesn't carry a lot of weight. Why? Because there's something in their lives that you say, yeah. You see, if graciousness is not present, the Bible tells us, that's the Bible, a gracious woman retaineth honor. And so that means that if graciousness is not present, that honor will not be retained. Honor will disappear, will dissipate, and your influence will lack. Now, I think the primary application I have here as we look at Proverbs 11 is he says, a woman retaineth honor. Now, I know that everybody's supposed to be gracious, both men and women. We're going to talk about men next week, about being merciful, which is that the application there. But here it says, a woman, a gracious woman, retaineth honor. Well, I think the primary position where she can retain honor is with her children. And I say to mothers, do you want the things that you do and the things you say to carry heavy weight with your children? Then you must be gracious. You see, this is what we want. We all, and I include myself, we want the byproduct. We want to carry much weight on the things we do and say. We want to have influence. Everybody wants that. I want to influence my children. I want to influence people for good around me. Well, it is a byproduct of something else that we do. And what is that thing? Graciousness. Kindness. And let me bring back the definition that I mentioned earlier, which is very important. When we are reacting to an offense in the sense that a person has been offended, it means to be kind, to be benevolent, to be merciful, to have a disposition to forgive an offense or to impart an unmerited blessing upon somebody else. And if we do that, then honor will be retained. And by the way, that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done. Hasn't he? Yes, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. And so in his humility and his graciousness, he died on the cross. And so what do we think of Christ? We honor him. We lift him up. And whatever he says in his word, you know what? It carries much weight. Why? Because of his grace towards us. Why do all do you all come to church and listen to the teaching and the preaching of God's word? Why does it carry weight? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of who he is and because of what he's done. Well, the same applies to us. You see, the things in our lives that we do will carry much weight if graciousness is present. So, honor is the byproduct of graciousness. Just like a strong man retains riches, in the very same way, a gracious woman retains her honor. You know, I was thinking, the idea of retaining is that you already have honor. And I'm thinking, you know, a mother who has children, children automatically look up to their mother. Right? It's just, that's mom. And by the way, praise the Lord for that. That's influence. And that influence is natural, it's normal, and it's good. But it must be retained. It has to be retained. You see, God, by virtue of natural childbearing, gives a mother honor in the sight of her children, but that honor must be retained, and it is retained through graciousness. So may the Lord help us. Now, obviously, that's one application, but you make the application wherever it needs to be. And so may the Lord help us to consider this proverb, and the next week we'll look at the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. Let's pray.